All things work for our good. Though sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes bind us to the truth. Our father was best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just don't see him, remember, you're never alone. Because God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, and when you can't trace his end, trust his heart. Trust his heart. And he holds our future in. Don't be the soul who has no hope, for all our hope is found in him. Now we see the present living, but he sees and like a painted tree, he's weaving you and me to someday be just like him. Remember, God is too strong to be mistaken. God is too when you don't see it plain, and when you can't trace it in, cause it hard. He alone is faithful and true. He alone knows what is best for you. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see it plain, when you can't trust his hand, trust his heart. Now when you don't understand, when you don't see it plain, and when you can't trust it, trust his heart. Trust his heart. That's what you do, because that's what you believe.
Amen. Okay, let's all stand. Number 82. Count your blessings. Number 82.
When I with others with their lands of gold. Think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Brother Gary.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for studying and the opportunities we have to come to thy house, Lord. We know places around the world where it's not allowed to gather together to worship you. Pray that you just give us our pastor the power to speak, Lord, watch over God and direct him. Be with the gift and the giver in Jesus' name.
And we're going to have a special from Sister Karen and Sister Ruthie.
Yeah. Thanks, Sister Karen, Sister Ruthie. Song is a blessing. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're back to our text. As you're finding your way there, let me just remind us that where I stand when it comes to the Holy Scripture is that I believe that this book is the perfect, inerrant, inspired, preserved Word of God. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 13 all the way to 23. The reason why I said that, is to help you to understand why I approach my messages like this. I approach the Holy Word of God with reverence. 1 Samuel chapter 14, if you would stand to honor the Word of God, we're going to be reading from verses 13 all the way to 23. When we get to verse 23, let me ask Brother Raul to ask God to bless this message this morning, that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to us. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 13, the Bible says, "And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made," imagine this, "was about 20 men, within as it were an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul to the people that were with him, 'Number now,'" here comes Saul again with his numbers, "'Number now, and see who is gone from us.'" That's the title of our message this morning, "Who is gone from us? And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, 'Bring hither the ark of God,' for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, 'Withdraw thine hand.' And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled to themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them in the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan." Verse 22, "Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle." And we end with verse 23. "So the Lord saved Israel that day." That sounds like a superhero movie, huh? "The Lord saved Israel that day. And the battle passed over unto Bethaven." Brother Raul, can you ask God to bless his message, please?
Our Savior, who has spoken up throughout the Bible. Lift us up, Lord, at this time of worship. We ask that as we open our Bibles, that you help us, that the Holy Spirit will enable both your servant as he speaks and each of us as we listen, so that we may hear from you, the living God. This thing we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For those of us that are joining us for the first time, we do approach the Word of God contextually, and we study the Word of God verse by verse, and keeping in mind that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the revelation of everything that was in the Old Testament. Verse 13, last Sunday, we've talked about Jonathan and his armor bearer finally going up to the Philistines' garrison, and God had given them a sign. The Philistines said, come up to us, and they took that as a sign, and they did go up to the garrison of the Philistines. When we get to verse 13, the Bible says we find Jonathan climbing upon his hands and upon his feet, and obviously his armor bearer right after him. Now I imagine here that they were climbing because the fact that they were upon his hands and upon his feet, I imagine that they were climbing a rocky mountainous area. Can you picture it? As they were on their way to the garrison of the Philistines, which was a rocky, a mountainous region, they must have been climbing. Right? But here's the thing. As they get closer, the Philistines that was able to see them from afar, one by one, they eagerly came, and they eagerly, one by one, they eagerly attacked them as they were climbing even before they reached the plains. The Philistines were just eager to beat them, to kill them, to kill these Israelites that had come up onto their garrison. Now, the first thing I can think about is the problem with the world's atheists and liberals. The problem with atheists is that they are always looking for an occasion to use against Christians. You know, the Senate, if you follow the news, the Senate has a long-standing practice, and they call it the blue slip. How many of you heard of that? The blue slip. The blue slip is a practice of the Senate in which they discriminate against conservative judges being placed into office. There was a professor by the name of Amy Barrett, a female judge. She clerked for the late Justice Scalia. She was the most, without a doubt, she was the most qualified person to sit in the office as a judge. But you know what the Senate did? They questioned her fitness to be in the office solely because she is a Christian. Imagine that. Now, the U.S. Constitution prohibits any religious test as a qualification for any public office. You know that. You cannot disqualify someone because of their faith alone. But here we have a Senate that was doing this to a Christian lady who was the most qualified to be a judge. It makes me wonder. Ask yourself this question. We live in America today, but when was the last time a Buddhist was persecuted for his faith? In America. Or have you ever heard of a Hindi getting denied a job or admission to college because he practiced Hinduism? You know, for some reason, the world is against, is not against any other religion, but they get heated and angry when the person is a Christian. Amen? That's the truth. And I can cower down and be afraid of saying those words because we are living in America, especially in California. I tell you, I will not cower down. Amen. To me, this is a convincing evidence that you and I have the right faith. If it's not the right faith, the faith that you and I have, Satan would not be so busy attacking it. You know why Christianity is persecuted today in this country? And no other religion is persecuted in this country, mind you, but Christianity. To me, that is just a proof that we have the right faith. Amen? Oh, one by one, the Philistines would not wait, just waiting for an occasion to attack Jonathan and his armor bearer. Look at verse 14 now. That's an introduction. Verse 14 says, in that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Imagine this for a second. Within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Now think about that. 20 men against 2. Now that's 1 against 10. That's where you stand in this country, in the society today. That's the number of opposition you are going to have. You and I are but one person in this society, in this wicked world today. But I want you to pay attention to this. That's 1 against 10. Now, in order for us to understand, to best understand what that means, how many of you like boxing? Just me and Brother Johnny? You like boxing, right? Imagine for a second Oscar De La Hoya versus Manny Pacquiao. Wow, that's a good fight, right? De La Hoya versus Manny Pacquiao, that will be a good fight, one-on-one, right? But imagine Oscar De La Hoya and Canelo together against Manny, 2 versus 1. You understand the impossibility of Manny, one person, winning against 10. Do you? Don't you? How much more 10 fighters against 1 fighter? Can you picture that? Because that's exactly what is going on here. 10 against 1 is unimaginable for them to win. But here, the prowess and the fighting power of Jonathan and his armor bearer here is compared. The Bible says, look at your text. It says, within as it were an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. His strength and his fighting prowess is being compared to the strength of an ox. In other words, they just plowed through 20 Philistines. Just the two of them. Imagine that. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. You know, the animal ox is often used to illustrate certain truths. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4, the Bible says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But Proverbs says, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Here in our text, he's saying that the strength of Jonathan and his armor bearer is like that of an ox. I'm reminded of another verse in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, a very familiar one. Once I quote it to you, you'll remember it. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, the Bible says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. How many of you know that verse? That's a familiar verse. That same verse is quoted at least twice in the New Testament. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're new to our church, if you're visiting for the first time, eventually you'll get used to flipping through your Bible. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's called Comparing Scripture with Scriptures. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You got to know your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. That same verse from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4 is quoted. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18 to get a clearer understanding of the application of that ox doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, all the way towards the end of your Bible, close to the book of Revelation. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says this. Let the elders, in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Watch this in verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Wow, that's a good verse. Amen? Now here's the thing. Jonathan was being compared to an ox. But later on, we'll learn later on in the chapter, do you know what King Saul ends up doing to his son Jonathan? Despite of the fact that he was the one that brought victory to the nation of Israel? Well, we'll find out later. I don't want to be ahead of myself, but I want, let me tell you what happens. Later on, King Saul pronounces a curse to anyone who would eat honey after the battle. And guess who was the first one to eat honey? Jonathan was. But you know what King Saul did to this oxen? Jonathan? He pronounces him to death. He sentenced him to die. His own son. The one who was responsible for bringing victory against the Philistines. Wow. Is that how you treat your ox? Amen? If you grew up in the farm, I'm pretty sure there is a saying about how you treat your animal. Amen? You don't treat that. You got to feed that work ox. That's what the Bible says. Do not muzzle the ox. The muzzle. Don't cover his mouth. He needs it to eat. Amen? Feed him. Amen. Verse 15. I'm going to leave it like that. Verse 15. The Bible says there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Now, here, watch how nature works with God's servants. There was an earthquake that shook their enemies to tremble. What's the significance of that? Why am I bringing that up? I want you to know something. There will be a time. How many of you are afraid of storms and earthquakes? We live in Southern California. You know that, right? But I want you to know that nature has a God. And when God is at work, oftentimes nature comes into play. Here, we find a trembling, an earthquake, as Jonathan and his armor bearer defeats the Philistines. Now, there will come a time in Revelation chapter 6. Turn there with me. I'm going through this slowly. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, there will come a time during the judgment day. Take a look at verse 12. When we were up in a Big Bear on Friday, I felt some trembling in the cottage where we were staying at. And I told my wife, I think that's an earthquake. And she said, no, I think people are just walking. No, that's an earthquake. We are in a bad place to be when there's an earthquake. We're up in the mountain. I said, I don't want to have an earthquake when we're up in Big Bear. That's not a good place to be. But I want you to look at verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a what? There was a great earthquake. Not only was the earth in agreement with God, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll. Da-da-da-da. When it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, do you realize that nature has a God, and nature submits to its God? Nature participates in God's work. You take a look. You remember Jonah. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Who told the whale to swallow Jonah? Josiah. A fish gave a coin to a disciple. Who placed that coin there? A donkey blocked the path of Saul on his way through Damascus. Amen? I tell you, the nature bows down to its God. But the most significant of all this, when nature participated in God's work, was at Calvary. Take a look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 44 to 46. Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You realize for 3 hours, when God was at the cross, nature participated and was in sadness too. The Bible says darkness was all over the land. You know, the Bible says that if we do not cry out and we do not glorify God, the rocks will cry out and give glory to God. Isn't that amazing? That everything else in this universe bows down to that one God. But the best of His creatures, the best of God's creation, says there is no God. Amen? Verse 16 now. We'll keep going. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Now this event, you'll remember the story of Gideon and his 300 men. How many of you remember that? In choosing how many men did God need to defeat the army of the Philistines, the thousands and thousands of Philistines, Gideon said, God just wants me to have 300. In reality, he did not even need those 300. You know what the job was of those 300 men? They were not even carrying swords. You know what they had? A pitcher. And their job was just to break that pitcher. And guess what happened to the enemies of God? Take a look at Judges chapter 7. Look at verse 22. Now look at verse 21 first. Look at verse 21 and 22. You see how God wins the victory for us. It's not through the sword. He says, it's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit. Take a look at verse 21, 22. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. In verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. You don't need to fight against your enemy. You don't have to. Your enemy fight against each other. Amen? When people persecute you and make fun of you, maybe bully you for your beliefs, just let them. Soon they will be fighting against each other. I told the Thursday crowd this. An atheist's real enemy is himself. When an atheist denies the existence of God, he is denying his own existence. Because man was created to fellowship with God. I learned this. Mankind will not find the meaning of life outside of the gospel of Christ. If you believe you evolved from a tadpole, you'll be acting like a frog. Are you really just a higher form of apes? Think about this. How come, if we evolved from apes, how come they found human skeletons at the same era when the Homo sapiens supposedly have lived? Think about that. If we came from tadpoles, how come there are still unevolved tadpoles today? Oh, well, you may say we came from monkeys. Have you ever been to San Diego Zoo? Have you not seen how many species of monkeys are there? There are. And I say, there are. That means they are still here. How come they are still unevolved? You see, all they have is a theory. And that is why they call it the theory of evolution. It is nothing but an idea which cannot be tested or proven under an honest, unbiased scientific inquiry. You know what I call it? I don't call it the theory of evolution. I call it the theory of evolution. That's what that is. It is the root of every academic evil since the 1850s. The theory of evolution. Now, as a Christian, Bill, turn to Matthew chapter 10 with me. As a Christian, you know, we cannot expect the world to love us and like us. You can't. You're trying to please unsaved people. You try to be accepted by them. They will not accept you. Amen? That's the cold, hard. Actually, for me, it's a glorious truth. Amen? Matthew chapter 10, verses 22 and 24, the Bible says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Verse 23 says, "They will persecute you." See that? But don't be surprised, because if you are hated by them, it's only right to do so. They hated your master first. Amen? Look at verse 17 now. "Then said Saul unto the people that were with him," here comes King Saul. Number now. Oh man, how many chapters have we gone through when we learn about King Saul calculating? And guess what he does here in verse 17? He says, "Number now." Until now, his focus is on the numbers. But then here's a phrase that I like, that I was almost jumping up and down when I read this phrase. King Saul says, "Number now and see who is gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Wow. Who is gone from us and who was not there? Are you catching it? In the eyes of Saul and his men, Jonathan just suddenly disappeared. Amen? Are you catching where I'm going with this? In the eyes of King Saul and the rest of his men, and even the priest, somebody just suddenly disappeared. And they don't know who it is. They were not there. You see, there's a song. The song goes something like this. "There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be." You realize? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 52 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed." Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I tell you, there is coming a day. The whole world will look at the people that they were persecuting. The whole world will look for people to bully around. But they will open up their eyes and they will not know who is gone. You and I will be gone. Amen. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen. Oh, when Saul opened up his eyes and his soldiers, he just knows that someone was missing. But he did not know who was missing. Amen. Neither did he know where they went. You see the application of that? I tell you, this entire world will wake up one day wondering where you went. Wondering where Reza went. Imagine in the hospital, a patient waiting for her to change the diaper and to change the padding and the bandages. And the patient keeps on waiting, and she comes over into the room, and she turns around, all of a sudden she's gone. The patient's going to go, "Where's my favorite nurse?" Amen? I mean, you'd be driving on the freeway, this car would be following behind you, right? This car is following behind you, and they see this car, and all of a sudden this car veers to the right and hits the curb on the side and crashes into another car, and then the paramedics will come and they're looking for the body, but except there is no body in there. Amen? Your family members that you've been telling them to get saved, they come knocking at the door of your house to come and visit you, right? They come knocking at the door of your house and they see that the door is unlocked and they go inside and all they see are clothes scattered all over the place. And they're wondering, where did they go? Did they go on a vacation? They have no idea where you went. Amen? I can't imagine this for my bosses. Didn't I send you to go to that house? Where did you go? The car is there, but you're not there. He will not have any idea where I went. And the whole world will go through chaos. For 7 years, the first 3.5 of those years, a Savior will come. And he will say, "See all of these troubles that Christianity has created for you? I will solve them for you. I will provide a universal health care for you. I will provide a universal government for you. And we will only have one religion, all of us. Now that all the Christians are gone, we can finally have peace on earth." That's what that one world religion will say. And for 3.5 years, people will believe him and will love him. Will be, man, will be deceived by him. And then the remaining 3.5 years, he like a chameleon, he changes colors. And all of a sudden that loving one world leader becomes a tyrant. He says, you shall receive that mark on your forehead or on your hand, or you cannot buy or purchase anything or make any transactions on this earth. And if you do not receive that mark, you shall be decapitated. That one world religion will do that. That one world leader will do that to you. Amen? But at the end of the remaining 3.5 years, kingdom of heaven comes down to establish his rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. And guess who comes down with him? Me! And you too! For 1,000 years to rule and reign with him! Imagine that. Look at verse 18. "And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talking to the priest that the noise that was in the host of Philistines went on and increased. Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. Wow. Here, King Saul, instead of consulting with the priest for guidance, he tells them what to do. You know? But such is the nature of man. We want to be in control. Amen? The nature of man, we want to be in control. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You see, everybody thinks he or she is right. Oh yeah. Everybody thinks he or she is right. But think about it this way. If everybody is right, then nobody can be wrong. Right? If nobody is wrong, then there is no such thing as sin. All religion cannot all be right. You see? You take the Church of Satan, for example. Have you heard of the Church of Satan? You can't tell me that they are right too. Planned Parenthood, they say it's a choice. I hope you say, no, it is a life. Question, can both be right? Can both be right? Can both be correct? I want you to raise up your right hand. Raise up your right hand. You all know your right hand, right? You see, you have one right hand. You have one right eye. You have one right ear. You have one right leg. You have one right turn. You have one right way. The opposite of right is not another right. It is your left. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, that's so dogmatic. Isn't everything, shouldn't you consider other religions too? No, I do not consider every other religion. There's only one right. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Jesus Christ said in John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. You see, people say, you're judgmental. Yeah, I am judgmental. I'm judging everything else and everyone else by this book. This book says there is one Savior. This book says there is one faith, Ephesians chapter 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen? One way. That's not being narrow-minded. That's being open-minded. Amen? Let me close with this. Verses 20, 21, and 22, you'll see three groups of people. Three groups of people. Take a look at verse 20 and verse 21 and 22. Three groups of people. The first group of people is this, and Saul and all the people that were with him. That's the first group of people. Saul and all the people that were with him. Look at verse 21. Second group of people. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines. Second group, you see that? Third group, likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves. Three groups. They all come together to win that battle under the hand of God in verse 23. The Bible says the Lord saved Israel that day. Let me show you a prophecy. Prophetically, three groups of people, right? One group in verse 20, one group in verse 21, one group in verse 22. What did we learn from Sunday school today? Three groups of people are resurrected. When Jesus Christ died, the tombs were open. And the bodies of the Old Testament saints arose and went up with him. Second resurrection, everyone that died from the cross till the second coming of Christ, the church saints, they will also come up. That's us. Amen? But there's a third group. They're called the tribulation saints. They will go through the tribulation. They will be killed. They will be decapitated. But they too will be raptured up and resurrected up in heaven. Oh, wow. When I was studying this, oh, this book is a holy book. 1 Samuel chapter 14 shows you the three groups of people. Three members of the family of God. My question to you this morning to close is, do you belong to the family of God? Do you? Tell you, if you've never trusted the death, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, I tell you, when you open up your eyes and all of us are gone, you'll be left behind. If you're not saved today, I hope you don't keep holding it and keep waiting and keep waiting. Because you don't know, you might leave this building today and the rapture happens. You drive on the freeway and you crash and you die and you say, "Pastor, I heard the pastor tell me to get saved. But I said, I'll do it next Sunday." Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano plays, we'll give you the opportunity. If you are not saved today, I beg you, please come with me. Please come with Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church. I want you with me. I want you with us. When we open up our eyes on that blessed day, when we open up our eyes, we're all going to be together. Amen. Yes, even the people that you don't like, they'll be up there too. They'll be up there too. But if you're not saved today, as every head is bowed, every eye closed, would you like to come? Would you come with us? It's a simple faith. By simply acknowledging your sin and the penalty and the consequence of it, and asking God to cleanse you from your sin and save you. That's it. No church membership, no baptism, no money paid, no alimony, nothing like that. By simple faith. How about you place your trust on Him today? How about you, Christian? Is the focus of your life His second coming? You know the difference between a Christian who's focusing on the world? They're not happy. But a Christian who focuses on the second coming, I tell you, they're always jumping up and down, regardless of the circumstances. Where's your focus today, Christian? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please stand to your feet. If you need to pray, just want to remain seated, that's fine too. All I ask is that you follow the Holy Spirit this morning. That's all I ask. Is God speaking to you? Are you heaven bound? A member of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, maybe you have not been baptized. Would you come forward now? If you're not a member of Chula Vista Baptist Church, but God brought you to this church, would you make that public today? Would you make that public today? I look up here for a minute, church. We have here a family that has been coming to our church. They actually followed us from the Bible Baptist Church of National City. And I talked to John about it. I told him how they need to come forward and make it public that they want to be a part of this church family. They were going to come last Sunday, but they were still on a family trip. And today they've talked about it as a husband and wife. I told them, I don't force anybody. I'm not going to force you. If you think that this is where God has led you, if you think that this is your church where you are growing, where God wants you to be, join it.
Amen.
Amen? Join it. And today they've made that decision. This is John and Wilma and this little munchkin right here. You'll see her running around all over the place every Sunday. But they would like to join our church, and I would be glad to have them as a part of our church family. So I want to present them to you. Is there anything you want to say, John, before the church goes? Okay. So can I get some a couple of hands to vote to accept them as members of Chula Vista Baptist? Oh wow. Okay. So Brother Raul, pretty much everybody, right? Everybody's in unanimous decision. Everybody in opposition of them joining our church, have to talk to me for a minute because I'm going to be in trouble there. So all God's people say, all the members of the Chula Vista Baptist say,
amen.
Why don't we come around, church members, and shake their hand and welcome them into our church family, okay?